This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Prophet Ibrahim is the only person, the only human that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told in the Quran along with us to take as a role model. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. Indeed, there has been an excellent example in you, in Ibrahim, for you in Ibrahim. A man once came to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to him, يَا خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ, O best of the creation. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, قَالَ ذَاكَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. He said, that is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, someone might say, as a point of creed, we believe Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the greatest of the creation. And the scholars comment on this hadith and say, our Prophet said this before Allah revealed to him that he is the best of the creation. So prior to Allah revealing to him that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the best of the creation, his position was that Ibrahim was the best. And this shows us that the best too is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and then Prophet Ibrahim. And in fact, both of them have the level of being Khalilullah, the intimate friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, Allah gives us one example of Ibrahim that I want to focus on today. The example of Ibrahim and his son Ismail building the house. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَاعِيلُ رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah says, and remember, when Ibrahim was raising the foundations of the house of Allah, and with him is Ismail, and what are they saying? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا, our Lord, accept from us. Indeed, you are the hearing and the knowing. Ismail would hand the bricks to his father Ibrahim, and he would lay down the foundations of the house. And as they are building this, what is on their mind? Oh Allah, accept from us. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. They are building the masjid that will be the qibla, the direction for the believers to pray, that will gather the servants in pilgrimage. They are building the first masjid, which will be a symbol of the religion of Islam. And who told him to build it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet what is on their mind? Oh Allah, please accept this from us. Oh Allah, we are afraid that this will not be accepted from us. Wahab ibn al-Munabbih, one of the great scholars of the Salaf, he said, عَجَبًا لِنَبِيِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى يَبْنِي بَيْتُ اللَّهِ الْحَرَامِ بِأَمْرِ الْمَلِكِ الْعَلَّامِ وَيَخْشَ أَنْ لَا يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنْهُ. He said, how amazing is it for the Prophet of Allah to build the sacred house of Allah by the command of Allah, the knowing, the king, and yet he fears that it will not be accepted from him. And this is a reminder to all of us not to be deceived by shaitan, where we admire our good deeds, we think we're amazing because we've done some good, and the reality is that the deed is not important. What is important is the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But someone may ask the question, why are deeds not accepted? What are the reasons that sometimes cause our good deeds to not be accepted in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal? And the Quran mentions a few categories, we will not mention all of them, but a few points of benefit for us. The first, and this one is a condition, it must be pure and sincere for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith Qudsi, that is in Sahih Muslim, أَنَا أَغْنَى الْشُرَكَاءُ وَعَنَ الشِّرْكُ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِي غَيْرِي تَرَكْتَهُ وَشِرْكَهُ. He says, I am the one who is the most free from want of partners. Allah says, I don't need any partners. So whoever does a deed and they associate another partner in it, تَرَكْتَهُ, I have abandoned him and his partner, and whatever he has associated with me in. Meaning, let this partner Let them be the one who rewards you. You do a good deed, you intend Allah, but you also intend the people to see you, to love you, to recognize you for doing good. Let the people reward you. Allah says, I abandon him and the one he has associated with me. Even the human being does not like a partner to be with him. If you have a company and you're getting profits in your company, would you bring a partner and give him a percentage for no reason? No one would like this. And the only reason you would bring a partner is because of a lack of capability. You need their expertise. You need their work and their effort and their time. You need their capital. You need their protection, perhaps. Those are the reasons you will bring a partner and give them profits. But Allah is al-Ghani, He is independent. He does not need anyone else for anything. He does not need a partner in any matter. So when we bring a partner in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how oppressive is that? If someone forced you to have a partner in your business and to give them profits and you don't need them, you would feel it's oppressive. When we worship Allah and associate others, is that not oppressive as well? إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is a grave injustice. When we intend Allah, but we also intend the people. Or we worship God, but we worship others with Him. Be it Jesus or idols or even our own ego. Our deeds need to be pure for the sake of Allah. Another reason Allah mentions in the Quran for why deeds may be rejected. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Do not destroy your own charity, O you who believe. Do not destroy your own charity by men and adha. Adha is harming the people. Men is to lord it over them, to remind them constantly. You give some money to a poor person. Didn't I give you? Didn't I give you money? You keep lording it over them. You cause irritation and harm to them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do this, you're doing the good deed, but then you're serving your ego. You're harming other people. Allah will not reject this. You are destroying your own good deeds. Another example our Prophet mentions is consuming haram. So the Prophet mentions the example of someone who has increased the possibility of his dua being accepted. So he mentions that he's traveling. And when you travel, your dua is more likely to be accepted. He mentions that he is disheveled and his clothes are in tattered. So he is in a desperate situation. The more desperate you are, the more likely your dua will be accepted. Physically, emotionally desperate, the more likely your dua is accepted. He raises his arms up. And our Prophet ﷺ would raise his arms up in moments of desperation, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, يَقُولُ يَا رَبِّ يَا رَبِّ. He says, my Lord, my Lord. And we notice most of the dua in the Quran is رَبَّنَا, our Lord. Calling Allah by His rububiyyah, by His lordship, increases the chances of our dua being accepted. But what does the Prophet say at the end of this dua? But أَكْلُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَلِبَاسُهُ حَرَامٌ فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابَ لَهُ. Allah says, but his food, the Prophet ﷺ says, his food is haram, and his drink is haram, and his clothing is haram. So how can Allah accept from him? Meaning, Allah will reject the deed of a person who is consuming haram, eating haram, living with haram, you know, clothing themselves through that which is haram. إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبْ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا الطَّيِّبْ. The Prophet says, indeed, Allah is pure and only accepts that which is pure, not which is taken by stolen means or money that is attained by through haram means. Finally, the Qur'an mentions to us the example of the two sons of Adam. Both of them give an offering to Allah. فَتَقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخِرِ. Allah says one of them was accepted their offering, and the other one, the offering was not accepted. So the one whose offering was not accepted gets angry. He says, قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ. He tells his brother, I will kill you. قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. He responds to his brother and he says, Allah only accepts from those who have taqwa, from those who have consciousness of Allah Azza wa Jal. What does that mean here? Some scholars interpret this to mean what we mentioned in the beginning, sincerity, pureness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But others say the taqwa meant here is the taqwa of doing the good deed with humility. Why did the brother get angry and say, I'm going to kill you? Because his good deed in the very beginning was coming out of arrogance and ego, and was not coming out of humility and breaking ourselves in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. Having this idea of, I do the good deed, but I'm arrogant as I do it. Iblis worshipped Allah for thousands of years. Shaytan worshipped Allah for thousands of years, for millennium. And he felt that his worship made him entitled. I deserve certain things because I worshipped. Allah does not need our worship. He does not need our good deeds. We need His acceptance. He does not need our amal, our deeds. And so arrogance, by the way, is related to kufr and related to shirk as well. And when we have this idea in our heart, I did this, so I'm deserving of this, this is not the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions those at the time of our Prophet, the hypocrites, who they would give money, charity, but they would tell our Prophet, you should be grateful. We let you come to Medina. You should be grateful to us. We are the ones who took care of you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ أَنْفِقُوا طَوْعًا أَوْ كَرْهًا لَنْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنْكُمْ. Give whatever you want to give, it will not be accepted from you. Willingly or unwillingly, it will not be accepted from you. How can you have this disposition of arrogance when you are trying to do a good deed? This is a day of Friday. And on the day of Friday, we try to recite Surah Al-Kahf. And the last verse in Surah Al-Kahf, Allah mentions two incredibly essential conditions to the acceptance of our good deeds. He says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Whoever wishes to meet his Lord, i.e. wishes to meet his Lord, hopes to meet his Lord in a good state, what should they do? فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Let them do good deeds, i.e. deeds that are in accordance with our religion, with our revelation, deeds that are good. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And let him not associate anyone in the worship of his Lord. So two conditions. The deed must be good according to our faith. It is a good thing that we have done. Some people will do evil things and think they're doing something good. It has to be good according to our faith. And the second one is we cannot associate anyone in the worship of Allah. And if either of these two categories are not achieved, you know, somebody says, I'm worshiping Allah sincerely, but he is like ISIS, he's killing people, he thinks his killing people is doing good, it will not be accepted from him. Right? Or somebody who does good deeds, who gives charity, but he is intending other than Allah, then it will not be accepted from him. For the last 2 weeks, I was given khutbah on the topic of the seven who will be given shade on the day when there's no shade but the shade of Allah. And I mentioned passingly in the first part of that series of two khutbahs, the question that scholars have mentioned before me, that in these seven categories, could a non-Muslim be one of them? Because the Prophet says, Imamun Adil, a just leader. Can a non-Muslim be a just leader? We say, yes, a non-Muslim could be a leader who is just. The Prophet mentions the one who gives charity in secret. Can a non-Muslim, can a disbeliever, an unbeliever, can they give charity in secret? We say, yes, they can. But can they receive the reward the Prophet ﷺ was talking about? And I said, as the scholars have mentioned, I mean, Imam An-Nawawi mentions this in his commentary, no. Why? Because he's not intending Allah. His sincerity is not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I said this, a brother came to me after the khutbah. He said, how can you say this? Yes, Allah can give the reward in the hereafter to the Christian, to the Jew, to other religions. Why are you saying that this is not the case? Likewise, a few weeks ago, there was a reporter for Al Jazeera who was tragically, unjustly killed in Palestine while she was reporting by an Israeli sniper. And instead of focusing on the brutality of what the Israeli army is doing to the Palestinians and how they're treating them unjustly, unfortunately, many Muslims began fighting amongst each other. Some were praying for her, asking for Allah to give her forgiveness, to send her to paradise. And some were saying, she's a kafira, she's going to hellfire. All of this comes from a collective weakness of us not understanding our aqidah, our creed as Muslims. And typically these topics, to be honest with you, I don't even like talking about them in the khutbah, because they often take lots of time. I prefer to talk about them in a lecture where I have more time to elaborate. But it hurt me that so many Muslims don't know even the basics of their faith. So in the remaining time we have, I will mention some points, which is not expansive, and I can't go into lots of details. But briefly, so that we understand at least the basics of our faith. The scholars did differ in one matter. The matter of at-tibyan, or tabligh al-risala, which is to say, what is the state of a person who has not received Islam? What does it mean to not receive the message of Islam? Does someone have to personally give you the message of Islam for you to have received it? Or does access to information, is that sufficient for us to say someone has received the message of Islam? This is an area of disagreement between scholars. Some even said the intellect alone should cause a person to reject shirk and at least to believe in one God. Maybe not to, you know, obviously know the message of Islam, but their intellect alone should bring them to the belief in one God. These questions are a bit complex, I admit. But the underlying assumption of all of these scholars who said all of these different things is what? The person needs Islam for salvation. And they're talking about the case in which someone did not receive the message of Islam. No scholar in the history of Islam, of Sunni Islam before this modern age, ever said that someone can receive the message of Islam and reject it, or even prefer a different religion over Islam after they have heard the message of Islam and still receive salvation. Not a single Sunni scholar, and I don't even think amongst the Shia that's been the case. Even the Mu'tazila, who we consider deviants, they didn't even say this. This entire concept is completely modern, maybe in the past 100 years or so. And the evidences are so numerous, it's impossible for me to mention all of them. We'll mention a couple. Explicit in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The religion in the sight of Allah is Islam. In fact, Allah says, listen carefully, الإسلام, the Islam. Allah uses the definitive article, which is to do what? Which is to tell us when Allah says the religion in His sight is Islam, He's not talking about Islam with a small I, Islam in the broad sense of submitting to Allah. No, He says the Islam. The religion in the sight of Allah is the Islam, i.e. the definitive Islam, the message that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with. And the context of this verse is also important, because it is revealed amongst verses addressing whom? Ahl al-Kitab. In fact, the continuation of this verse is about Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book. وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah is referring to the people of the book. In fact, this whole series of verses was revealed when? When the Christians of Najran came to Medina to dialogue with our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They came to talk, to dialogue. The Prophet treated them kindly. They were not enemies of the Muslims at this point. Yet Allah makes this reality clear to them. They need Islam for salvation. Allah also mentions, وَمَن يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَن يُقْبَلْ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever seeks other than Islam as a religion, it will not be accepted from him, and he shall be in the hereafter amongst those who are lost. Again, this verse is in Ali Imran, amongst verses addressing the people of the book. Allah also says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعَ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تُوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Allah says, whoever opposes the messenger after guidance has become clear for them, and they follow other than the way of the believers, we will drive them, take them into the hellfire. So Allah mentions their punishment. The condition here is what? وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ. They are opposing the Prophet. I.e. somebody says, I believe in one God, but I don't accept Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How can you be upon Islam? Allah has made it a condition to accept the messenger, to accept the Prophet as a condition for faith. And again, this is just a few verses, this is not exhaustive. If I were to go through exhaustively the verses, I could spend hours and hours without any exaggeration. And this is only from the Qur'an, without even going into the ahadith, because the ahadith are more explicit and more numerous. We know the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, I swear by him in whose hand my soul is in, no one hears of me, not a Christian or a Jew, and does not accept my faith, except they will go to the hellfire. This is a hadith, an authentic hadith. But they cite certain verses. They will cite certain verses. The most popular verse that they cite is the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَى وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. The verse in which Allah says, indeed those who believe, and indeed those who were Jewish, the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians, who believed in Allah and in the last day, and did righteousness, they will have the reward with their Lord, and there will be no fear concerning them, nor shall they grieve. So they mention this verse. They say, look, Allah says in this verse, the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians will go to paradise. Of course, not a single scholar in the past interpreted this verse the way they have interpreted it. Because in order to do so, you have to reject all the clear verses we already mentioned, which is incomprehensible. How did they understand this verse? They understood Allah is saying, the Jews who in the past received their prophets and followed that message of their prophets, they are going to paradise. And the Christians who received Isa and they believed in him and they followed him in their time and after his time before the message of Islam, they will go to paradise. That's what this verse is saying. And the Sabians who received their prophet and followed him, they will go to paradise. But this does not mean the one who receives the Prophet Muhammad can reject him and will go to paradise. Never have scholars interpreted this verse in this way. Another one they mention, وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. They say, look, Allah criticized the Jews and the Christians because they said, no one will enter paradise except a Jew or a Christian. So how can you, a Muslim, come and say the same thing? We say, why did Allah criticize them for this? Allah says, هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Allah tells them, bring your evidence. Why? Till today, if you go to any rabbi, or you go to any pastor, and you tell them, is there anything in your religion that prevents another prophet to come? They will say no. There's no verse that says no prophet will come after. So why did they say you have to be Christian or Jewish to become to enter paradise, when their book did never said this is the last message? Their book never said there's never going to be a prophet afterwards. Right? That's what Allah is criticizing them for. But He sent us the last prophet and the last messenger, so we can make the claim that they cannot make. Anyways, I can talk about this topic for a long time, and I don't want to go too detailed in it. Obviously, we're running short on time, but I want to mention some points. One point, of course, they like to say that some people have a misconception. They say, Ahlul Kitab are not kuffar. Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, are not disbelievers. But the Quran says multiple times, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ. Those who disbelieve from Ahlul Kitab and from the Mushrikeen, i.e. the Kitabi is a category of a disbeliever. And the Mushrik is a category of a disbeliever. There are different rules for how we deal with the Kitabi, but they are still a disbeliever if they do not accept Islam. But I want to mention some points. We are not permitted to pray for someone who has passed away not in a state of Islam as what is apparent to us. We can recognize their achievements, their contributions, their bravery. We can praise them. The Prophet ﷺ praised Mut'im ibn Adi, a disbeliever, after he had died. When he said on the day of Badr, he said, if Mut'im was alive, he had all of these prisoners of war after Badr, and he can ransom them off for money if he wanted to. The Prophet said, if Mut'im was alive and said one word to me, I would free all of them. Because of how Mut'im was honorable and treated the Prophet well. So the Prophet praised him, he's a disbeliever, and he had died. We can praise the disbeliever. We can express condolences to their families when they die. I'm sorry for your loss. We can express sympathy to them. And we can pray for their family that are still alive. Ask Allah to give them guidance. But we cannot pray for someone who has passed away, not upon Islam, as far as we can tell. We know the story of Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet, who supported the Prophet and supported Islam. And he even said words of poetry, saying, "The religion of Muhammad is the best of the religions." Yet on his deathbed, he did not accept Islam. When he wanted to, his brother said to him, "Are you going to reject the religion of Abdul Muttalib?" And his love for his father and his forefather and that legacy was greater than his love to accept Islam, so he did not accept Islam. And our Prophet loved him. He loved his uncle. But Allah said to him, "مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِي وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى." It is not befitting for the Prophet or for those who believe to seek the forgiveness of those who are upon shirk, even if they are your close family members. And there are many ayats also upon this subject as well. Second point that is also important: we cannot judge particular people. We cannot judge specific people. We cannot say this person is in the hellfire and this person is in Jannah. And the people who would say this lady died and she's going to hellfire, they are also wrong. In Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah, one of the most basic, you know, pieces of creed, Islamic Sunni creed, he says, "وَلَمْ نَحْكُمْ مُعَيِّنْ بِلَا جَنَّةٍ وَلَا نَارٍ." We don't say about a specific person, he's going to paradise or he's going to hellfire. If a Muslim dies, we say, "May Allah send him to paradise." We don't know their state. We don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what happened to them on their deathbed, if they affirmed their faith or left it. Allah knows best. And even the disbeliever, we don't know what their state is. We don't know if on their deathbed in the last moment they said Islam, but we judge by what's apparent. Someone dies apparently in a state of Islam, we pray janazah for them. Someone dies apparently not in a state of Islam, we don't pray for them, as are the rules Allah has given us. Now someone might say, why is this the case? Why can't I pray for them? Perhaps the wisdom in this is that if we were to pray for them and they are not Muslims, we are sending the signal that every faith is equal. We are telling people, if we're going to pray for paradise even for the disbeliever, then why care to follow a faith if everybody is going to pray for us to go to paradise no matter what? And so Allah is preventing us from falling into this concept of perennialism, all the faiths are the same. There are other points also to mention. I don't want to take too long, but again, we mentioned that people are not liable for disbelief until they have heard about Islam. And hearing a distorted version of Islam does not make one liable. Another point that's important is sometimes people who are not religious fight with us about this topic. Secular people, how can you say they're going to hellfire? You don't even believe in hellfire. Why are you talking to me about this topic? But one of the reasons is they might feel like when you say this, when the Muslim says this, or when the Christian says this, that it causes disharmony. We say no. Rather, if we are saying this, it's because we want to give them the message of Islam because we think that's good for them. And we want them to go to Jannah. We want to give them this message because we want them to go to Jannah. Not because we hate them. Not because we can't get along with them. Not because we can't have respect for each other. Not because we can't live together. That's not the reason at all. Rather, our motivation is we want them to have salvation. And we want them to get the message of Islam so that they may have salvation as well. Finally, accepting the prophets is necessary in our faith. If a Muslim says, "I accept all of the prophets, but I don't accept Isa," he's not a Muslim. "I don't accept Musa," he's not a Muslim. We have to accept all of the prophets. This is part of our faith. Finally, I'll mention a couple of points. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an, one day he saw a monk, a rahib. And the man invited Umar in. So Umar went and saw him, and his clothes are in tattered, and he shaved his head. And Umar began to cry. They said to Umar radiallahu an, what's making you cry? He said, "I saw this man and I remembered the words of Allah, 'Aminatun nasiba tasna narun hamiya.'" He said, "I remembered the words of Allah, the one who was working and exhausted. This man, this monk, he's working, he's worshipping, he's sacrificing. Allah says, working and exhausted, tasna narun hamiya, yet they will face the burning fire." This man is worshipping other than Allah. He's putting in all this effort, yet he's not going to attain salvation because he's not worshipping Allah alone. Finally, and the important point as well, we have to have unwavering faith in the mercy of our Lord and the justice of our Lord. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Your Lord does not treat anyone with injustice. He does not oppress anyone. Allah knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we are responsible for. He will take the ibad on the Day of Judgment, and not a single person will be treated unjustly. Have that faith. If we don't fully understand, this person seems really nice, I can't understand he's going to go to Jannah or not, Allah will never treat anyone unjustly. Have firm faith in this.